turn to the book of Numbers and read
from chapter 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, or more properly, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying. Now, while that verse is fresh in your mind, I want you to note that it is a time note, that the book opens with a notation of time. It is the first day of the second month in which they had come out of Egypt in the second year. So that the ministry that is for Eliezer, the ministry that is given in the second year, the year of redemption, that great year in which they were brought out of Egypt, has passed. And now the people of God are entering their second year. And it's the first month, and it is the first day of the second month, rather, of the second year. Now look at chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 11. Chapter 10 and verse 11 gives us another title. And it came to pass in the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testament. Now, that's an important verse too, beloved. And that marks the stage that is very, very enticing to me, that now the company are ready to march. March according to the mind of God. To move in consort with His will. And in a manner that best displays the glory of their blessed Redeemer. And for 20 days, for that is the period existing between chapter 1 and verse 1, and chapter 10 and verse 11, for 20 days, they have been listening to God outlining principles that mark the movement. In other words, you will understand this morning, this afternoon, that Numbers is the fourth book of our Bible. And being the fourth book of our Bible, it must take character from its number. And in chapter, in these chapters, we will see that Israel is now seen bearing testimony in relation to the nation. Now that's very important. You see, Genesis is the way down. Exodus is the way out. Leviticus is the way in. But Numbers is the way through. God is giving direction as to how His people should move in testimony through the wilderness. Now that's very important. If we were to stress this, then we see that 4 is the earth number. The earth number. And that occurs, of course, from the fourth day of the book of Genesis, chapter 1, when the earth appeared. And so here is Israel, in relation to the nation. You see, in the book of Leviticus, they have been taught how they should go in. And you know, we're never going to be able to go out or through the wilderness unless we've really learned how to go in before God. And this is a great balance in the thing, isn't it? And so for a year, almost, they have been at the foot of the Mount of Sinai. And they've been listening to the Word of God. And they have been building the tabernacle of God. And they have been learning things from their mother through the sanctuary. How God is to be worshipped. How God is to be approached. And those great chapters that open the book of Leviticus is already in their possession. They're learning the truth of the burnt offering and the truth of the meal offering and so on. And they have spent almost a year in relation to the tabernacle of God and His worship and His adoration. Now, that is very, very important. It's a very interesting thing in our Bible. I'm sure you're aware of it. And that is this. That in the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, those Psalms are connected, divided. Can you read that beautifully for you if you have this Bible? And those Psalms are divided into five. And it's a very, very easily recognized that those five divisions of the Psalms relate to the first five books of our Bible. And it's a most interesting thing. That when you come to the Levitical section, which commences in Psalm 73, you will discover this, that there is the same number of Psalms related to the Levitical section as there is to the number section. Now, let that balance strike your soul this morning. And this is credible. And this is something young Christians, we're going to have to learn very early in our Christian experience. That we're going to be effective. If we're going to be effective in our witness, we're going to have to be more efficient in our worship. And the man that goes far with God and far with men, should I say, is the man that goes far with God. And the more we experience the Levitical ministry of going in before God, then the more we will experience the testimony experience of going out to men. So, that's a very precious and yet a very practical aspect of the book. And so, here we are in the book of Numbers now, and God is speaking to them for 20 days, and in these 20 days, He's telling them how they are to move, how they are to march, how they are to be seen in relation to the nations around. Now, let us notice something about this, just from the page of Numbers itself. And I want to entitle our exercise with an expression that occurred several times in these chapters. Now let us acquaint ourselves with the Word of God. Look at Numbers chapter 1, please. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tent, every man by his own tent, and every man by his own standard. Oh, sorry, verse 51. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And so on. I was really first to be one I wanted. For I want you to notice the expression, set it forward. Now, that suggests movement, then. But it suggests what I want to entitle my ministry this time with you. It's a forward movement. A forward movement. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward. Every man in his place by their standard. Now look please at chapter 2, verse 24. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000, and 8,100 who were their army, and they shall go forward
in the third time, or they shall step forth or go forward in the third time. Now verse 34. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they kept silent. And so they set forward, everyone after their family, according to the house of their fathers. Now, I hope you're picking up the expression. Just on the page of the scripture, chapter 4, verse 5. And when the camp set it forward, chapter 4, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, and the camp is to be set forward. Chapter 10, please. And notice how it is multiplied now, that we're coming, as you remember, to the crucial point. Chapter 10, and verse 5. When you go an alarm, the camp that lie on the east part shall go forward. Verse 17. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershom, and the sons of Merari, set forward. And the Levite, as used of our expression earlier, in verse 12. And the children of Israel, set forward, is the word there, or took their journey. Now, look at verse 18. And the standard of the camp of Reuben, set forward. Verse 21. And the Kohathites, set forward. Verse 22. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim, set forward. Verse 25. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, set forward. Verse 28. Thus were the journeys of the children of Israel according to their army, when they set forward. And the Levite changes it again in verse 34. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out, or when they set forward from the camp. Now verse 35. And it came to pass when they are set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when addressed, he said, return, O Lord, unto many thousands of Israel. But I trust that not to be burdensome. I don't think it's true. But you can see what I mean. What we're concerned about in these chapters of Numbers is a forward movement. And throughout these 10 chapters, the Spirit of God is emphasizing this ever so clearly. That it's God's mind that Israel should be constantly moving forward. Forward. They have a great objective. They have a great obligation. The objective is the land of promise. The obligation is to bear an adequate and a spiritual testimony to the nation in the wilderness round about them. But as they march, as they move, they're giving glory to the God whose presence is manifestly amongst them. Now, if they had obeyed this scripture, you see, the first 10 chapters are commended. They give us the principle. They give us the clear instruction of God. But Israel did not obey. Israel set aside these very things. And instead of going forward, instead of marching and moving as God directed them, you know that the remainder of the book from chapter 11 until you come later in the book requires not a forward movement, but a wandering. And instead of passing on and passing through with the principles that God had given them, they began to murmur, they began to move in a most unfortunately, to such a degree, that 40 years was lost. They suffered the discipline of God in the wilderness. Instead of receiving His blessing, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And with that generation, so many verses in the Bible say, God was not there. God was not there. So, having said all that, so what is our position today? We, as the Lord's people, find ourselves having the privilege of going in before God. We have our Levitical aspect of the testimony. We have it this morning. Did we not gather to remember our Lord Jesus to bring before God the worship of our hearts in appreciation of His Son, our Savior? But here, saying of God, we have another responsibility. We have a responsibility to move according to the mind of God and to bear a testimony that will be a testimony to all around us. And this is what we have in this book. And so we're going to think of the forward movement and these principles that God has enunciated that His people may experience and express this forward movement for God. Now, I talk to you and I, all of us together, all of us present, have an exercise in our hearts to express this for God. Now, when we come to the first chapter, the first principle that comes to light is seen in the opening verses of the chapter. Look at verse 2, please. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Give me the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their fold. Verse 4. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his father. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. And there is a list of names giving us 12 leaders from the 12 tribes of Israel. And then I want you to notice verse 18. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigree after their families, by the voice of their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their fold. Now, this is very important. The right on the very threshold of this great book, there is the counting of the soldier. You see, these people were being numbered for war service. You see, God had established in this year something that was very precious to him. All that was seen in Israel in those days was very precious to God. And as they were moving through, of course, there would be those that would attack, and there would be those that would be hostile to the testimony. So God ordered that this which was of Himself be preserved, be defended, be protected. And His way of doing this was to call up those that were 20 years of age, and they were to be numbered according to their tribe, and they were set for the defense of what was of God amongst them. So, you understand how valuable that is. Why has so much gone wrong amongst us, our assembly of God's people? Because, Philippians, when it comes to this issue, we, in many, many places, and in many, many parts, have been very, very wrong. And in many cases, very unwise.
But before they were numbered, they had to prove something. They had to prove they were reborn. They had to prove they were born in Israel and all in Israel. In other words, they had to declare their pedigree. That's a very simple principle. I think you understand that, but not for this subject. That is, they were brought before these 12 leaders, representative of the leaders of all the tribes of Israel. 12 great men. And as these young men of 20 years of age came before these 12 leaders, before Aaron and before Moses, each young man had to prove the root of the people. You know, one area where so much of the field amongst us is the matter of reception. And this is an aspect of things that is in question. This is an aspect of things that is being planned upon. And what is happening to the testimony today is this, that a great God lighted the door. Lighted the door. And I want to be practical and I want to be clear. And I'm sure my brethren will accept the fact that we have come not to entertain you, but to share these things that are mutual in our ignorance. You see, we can come on in our Bible to the day when David defected. And he found himself among the Philistines. You remember he went down to his friend there in the Philistine land. And the king said to him, "Well, David, good to have you here. We're going out to fight." And they said, "You better come and fight with us." David found himself home. But don't you remember that the princes of the Philistines said, "Hey, more sense of the king. He might be a very important man, he might be a very, very awful man, but really, you know, he has no longer. And the preacher said, "What would happen if we're facing the enemy?" And this man turned the trouble in it. Who can join the other side? "Not all," said the preacher. "We're not going to have David in that." Right? Why? Because David wasn't going to die. Reborn. When the pressure would come, those men had the sense to leave the David night. And you see, that's what has happened in many locations, isn't it? Is that what has happened in many localities? People have been received. And they never were committed to the principles of God. And once the pressure comes, once the pressure is on, those people are not standing for truth. They become identical. And you see, God was wanting them to be sure that every young person that was enlisted at 20 years of age to defend the kingdom for God, the truth in that kingdom. Now you know how valuable that is in the days of their life. Remember when they came up from Babylon and they wanted to be associated with the saints? Here were people that couldn't prove their genealogy. They couldn't prove it. Only in that case, not very far. Just you understand that for a while. Until a priest comes. Until the priest comes. And he stands with the Urim and the Thummim. And there is responsible judgment applied here to the king that could really prove the genealogy. Now, I'm sure my brethren exercise care for the assembly of God will see the principle that opens it up.
if what is of God, brethren, is going to be preserved, it can only be preserved by those
that can declare the message.
And let me speak again to you, brethren, that sit here. I want you just to be able to place yourselves calmly in the center. For these men are called heads. Look at that. Look at verse 16. It says, these were the renown of the congregation. Look at verse 16 again. It says, princes of the tribes. Look again at verse 10. And you'll see, they were over the host.
Chapter 10. We'll come to that
here. Overall. So, there are four qualifications. They are heads. They are men of renown. They are princes. And they are over the host. Oh, I believe that God would raise up men of that caliber. Men that are heads, men that are renowned, men that are prince-like and character, and men who are responsible over the whole. Now, if the 40 men, these younger old people, 20 years of age, number more than 10. Now, look at chapter 2, and this will prepare us for what we will consider here this afternoon. Chapter 2, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off above the tabernacle of the congregation shall they fit. And look at verse 17, which you have read already. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward. Now you get that little expression? As they encamp, so shall they set forward. Now, this verse is a central verse. In more ways than one. And I want you to notice that this is very, very illustrative. Now, what does chapter 2 say? And this will come before us now for chapter 2 is saying that God is interested not only in the declaration of the pedigree or the challenge of the warfare or the fighting of the soldiers, whatever you wish to call chapter 1, but chapter 2 has got to do with the centralization of the center. How's the intent? Now, how did the intent? I hope you have a vision of this. I'm sure you have seen pictures of the encampment. Well, God's presence was visibly in the midst. And then the tribes were apportioned their setting around the sanctuary. And the sanctuary was centralized in the midst. That's how the encampment. And then it says, as they encamp, who shall they step forward? That is, what marked them in their sitting down, marked them in their going forward. That is, as they encamp with the sanctuary in the midst, so shall they set forward. That this march, this extra movement, was that he is having a problem. And still, they are. The sanctuary was in the midst. That's very remarkable. And so, in the setting that God gave, relative to the worship of him, is the same setting that God gave as to the world. Now, we look at that, and the word of God, in the next reading, and it would be good if you have time to read chapter 2 in view of these. We ask you, Father, to receive our thanks for this time together, and bless thy word to all our hearts as they lift thy voice in Savior's presence. Numbers chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's heart, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation, or over against the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall they pitch round about, and on the east side toward the rising of the sun, shall they on the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their army, and Nathan the son of Aminadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah, and so on. Notice that in that same position, you have the tribe of Issachar, and verse number 7, the tribe of Zebulun. Now verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies, and the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Elishur, the son of Shedur. Verse 17 again, and we read it today already. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by the standard. Now verse 18 gives us the location on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their army. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Amminadab. Verse 25. On the north side shall be the standard of the camp of Dan, according to their army. And the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of chapter 3. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake of Moses in Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were appointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered clean fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had two children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron the father. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tithes of Levi here, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And
they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him as the children of Israel. Thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall live on the street of it. And the strangers that come at night shall be put to death. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn, that openeth the matter of the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Now verse 15. Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families. Every male from among old and upward shall thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi, by their names, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. Now we trust the Lord will be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, earlier today, we introduced our studies, and we're going to be looking at the opening chapters of the book of Numbers. And we trust the Lord will give help as we seek to minister and to be comforted by the word spoken to us. Now, we mentioned that in this great book, we have the testimony of Israel as God intended it to be among the nations through the wilderness. And to prepare them for this great service, God is giving us principles, God is giving us instruction, God is giving them, as you say, guidance, so that as they fulfill these things, they will move through the wilderness as we saw as a forward movement. We notice that expression, they shall set forward or go forth, so often in the first 10 chapters of this book. Now, in chapter 1, we've looked at it a little already, and we have considered the first principle. The first principle, according to chapter 1, is the declaration of pedigree. The certainty of those that would be associated with the preservation of the testimony of God. They must prove that they are true born. They must, of all the evidence, they are inseparably linked with what they are defending. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which each of us are soldiers, warriors, and that subject, as you know, come very clearly to view in Paul's pastoral epistles. As he writes to Timothy, he exhorts him to fight the good fight of faith. And he also exhorted to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So there is a very real sense in which every believer is associated with this spiritual warfare. We are warriors. Now, we hurriedly come to chapter 2 because we want to be able to cover as much of these chapters as we possibly can. In chapter 2, the title I want you to put over the chapter is the centralization of the sanctuary. The centralization of the sanctuary. There is something always central in God's mind. His presence must always be manifestly in the midst of his people. And very early in the day, this truth is taught Israel, and this chapter is one of those great chapters to reach that point afresh. And we know this afternoon how this is corroborated by the ministry of the New Testament. And we will make much of that lovely verse today that is so familiar and is having, well, I would feel, a very pictorial
illustrate our pencil in our chapter today. To remember the words of the Lord Jesus, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And this is very beautifully displayed in the second chapter of Numbers. As a person in a day to come, we know it from this very book. As he looked from the heights and gazed upon Israel in this setting, he could see things, of course, directed by the Spirit of God that God saw in them and that God desired to be more manifested amongst them. If you remember when Balaam looked at the people of God from that exalted position and saw things as God projected them before him, and spoke of things that God put on his lips in spite of his determination to say other things, we can see the will of Israel's chapter. Now, the setting of this chapter is very real. Here is the tabernacle. And as you can visualize, I trust you can quite easily, if we were to imagine this desk here as indicating the setting, you will know that the east side is on my right. That's how we're going to view it. And here we have the tabernacle in the midst. And God is giving us and giving Israel direction as to how the tribes simply were to be positioned in relation to the tabernacle. Now, I think you understand that here were 12 sons, now developed into 12 tribes. Various, different, and if we go back to Genesis 49, we can see how distinct each character really was. And we can see that very clearly. And we listen to the power taken by the Spirit of God, no doubt, identify these 12 men and give them certain things that surely mark them, as it is an outline of Israel's prophetic history from its commencement right through to its glorious consummation. But you know, if we look at those 12 men again, we can see that they were very, very different, each with their own peculiar tendency and propensity. And here we are. And I would not like the charge, nor the responsibility of positioning these people, these 12 tribes, around this tabernacle. I don't know what you would do, and I'm sure that you would take any better job than I would if I had been given the responsibility of placing these 12 very difficult people. For as we look back in the history, we can enter into something of this as recorded in the Word of God. But you know, beloved, when God does it, and when God does anything, he does it perfectly. And he does it accurately. And of course, he does it intelligently. For he wants us to see what he would teach as he gathers these people around himself in this matchless chapter of Numbers 2. Now, I want you to visualize it so that we'll be able to follow the ministry carefully. And we commence where God commences, and he said, on the east side. Now, that was toward the sun rising. That was toward the sun rising. And here would be the gate of the tabernacle, and it faced the east. And so on the east side, God placed three tribes. And then on the south side, he placed 12 tribes. Three tribes. And then on the west side, he placed another three of the tribes. And then on the north side, he placed three. Now that's the order in which God directs us in this order in which God directs us in this chapter. He commences at the east. He comes to the south. He he goes to the west, and then he finishes in the north. Now, that's a very significant part. I don't know very much about astronomy, but I do understand that that is exactly the path of the sun in the heavens, passing through as what is called the signs of the zodiac. Now that's very interesting because what here is on earth is a pattern of things in the heavens. And here is God from the rising of the sun in the east, positioning his people in relation to this. And the path that he takes is akin to the very path of the sun that is placed in the heavens. Seeing that is the thing, let us think of the first choice. Who are put on the east side? Which of the five? Well, we have Judah, we have Issachar, and we have Zebulun. Now, you will understand there's a significance in that, more than I can tell. Well, first of all, we see the place that is given to Judah. This is very precious, isn't it? That God starts with Judah in this wonderful centralization of the sanctuary. I think that's wonderful. Because Judah is going to take the lead in the march. That's very precious. For as they encamp, remember verse 17, and you young believers, try and memorize verse 17, as they encamp, so shall they set forward. God will commence with Judah in the encampment, and Judah will be the leader in the advancement. Now, if you get that in mind, you will see the wonder of the preeminence, no doubt, of the Lord Jesus, as seen in this very verse. Before you. Now, notice that God didn't place Reuben and Simeon under the leadership of Judah. You notice he didn't do that. That could very possibly have caused considerable difficulty. Why? Well, simply because Reuben and Simeon were older than Judah. And possibly if God had put Reuben and Simeon under the leadership of Judah, they might have said, well, how come he who are older than he be governed by such a person? For God understands even our own feelings. And he's aware of our own propensity. So what does he do? He puts the two younger brothers under Judah. And it was Issachar and Zebulun. So that those two men can't use that excuse anyhow. They will have to acknowledge at least they're younger than Judah, and they do well to follow his leadership. And on that side of the camp, on the east side, God, I would suggest, has made an excellent choice. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. They're all brothers of the one mother. Now when we come to the south side, God commences with Reuben. And then Simeon. Now that's very good. Because Reuben is the firstborn. Simeon is an older brother to Judah, as I have said. So Simeon will feel quite happy that he is at least under the leadership of the firstborn. And then who comes next? Well, it is very wonderful to see in the paragraph that we have a person who belongs to the handmaid of the mother of these two men. The handmaid. And so God puts Gad in with Reuben and Simeon. Now that's a wonderful combination. So we have Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, three brothers of the one mother. And then we have Reuben and Simeon, two brothers of the one mother. But the third is a son of their mother's handmaid. So there won't be much controversy there. They will agree and they will assume and accept God's positioning.
Now let us come to the west. And on the west side, who have we? Well, I like to put it this way. They're all related to Rachel. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And they're on the Joseph side of the family. They're on the Rachel side of the family. That's Rachel's son, isn't it? And these two are Rachel's grandsons, although she never saw them. But nevertheless, isn't it a wonderful blend? On this side, we have the relation of Rachel. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. So those three will get on all right, won't they? Because they can trace their line to the same mother. There will be no controversy there. They should be happy with that appointment. And then on the north side, we come to three very, very different people. Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Well, they're the three odds, aren't they? They have really no real mothers. Each one of them were sons of man. They didn't belong to Leah. They didn't belong to Rachel. The whole three belong to handmaids. So they're not going to complain much either, are they? So I think, beloved, when you see this combination and the setting of God around himself, I think you could improve upon it. I think it's wonderful to see how God can blend in one the various compositions that are so marked in us as creatures of God. And yet so order our position relative to the sanctuary, to his presence, as the pleasure thing for him. And you know, it's amazing to see that they all accept without reservation the order that God has confided. Now I think that's wonderful. I would want you to look at that again and again, and to see something of the wonder of God's choice and his blessing in this chapter. Now, it's interesting to remember, and this is not really difficult, it is very, very historical. As far as Judah was concerned, he had a standard. It says that he had a standard. The word standard occurs in regard to the leader of each of these three tribes. And the standard of Judah was, of course, a lion. A lion. And the standard of Reuben was a man. And the standard of Ephraim was an ox. And the standard of Dan in the north was an eagle. That's amazing. And each one was to gather and to stand by the standard of their camp. Now, when you look at the lion in Judah, and you look at the man in Reuben, and you look at the ox in Ephraim, and look at the eagle in Dan, I think you understand, beloved. We're looking at something that occurs again in the book of Ezekiel. And we're looking at those very same things that appear in that mysterious chapter. And then when we come on to the Revelation, we see that they occur again. What are we looking at? I think, beloved, we're looking at four glorious aspects of our Lord Jesus. And you see, when it comes to the standard principle, and when it comes to identifying to the standard for the position relating to the sanctuary, and for the march relating to the testimony, it is all Christ. It is all Him. In the lion, I see the invincibility of the Lord Jesus. The lion that goes out and doesn't turn back. The lion is such a person, is such an animal, that it doesn't come back. Like our Lord Jesus Christ,
He is the invisible one.
And then we think of the intelligence of the mind. And we're occupied truly with all the beauty of that blessed one in perfect manhood. And then we think of the industry of the ox. The ox that goes out to labor and toil and serve. And then after its day is done, to be offered in sacrifice to God. And then we think of the eagle. We think of the eagle that can soar right into the very glory of the sun. And there we see the insight of the eagle. Of course, we're looking at the four gospels, aren't we? We're looking at a fourfold presentation of the Lord Jesus. And we're looking at God setting His people down in relation to this typical presentation of His Son. And here they are, sitting, settled, set, in relation to the glory of the person who's dwelling in their midst. Now, just let us look at that for a moment. And let us think of the principle and the truth we've been considering. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Brethren, there's a standard being raised. And that standard is the passion of the Lord Jesus. And we see that in Him is all the fullness, all that is needed. He is absolutely sufficient. And here were those people in that day gathered around these standards that severally direct us to one all-glorious person. So, the question that I want to ask you this afternoon, and you may be young, or you may be older, you profess to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus in this place. That is very, very precious, and that is very, very commendable. But what I want to ask you is this, are you in the Salem Assembly by convenience? Now remember that. Are you here by convenience? Is it just because it is convenient to be here that you're here? You know, someday, dear saint of God, it will prove to be inconvenient. And you'll leave as quickly as you came. That's what's happening in many places. That is, people gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, in inverted commas, but they're only there out of convenience. And you know, that's far below the standard of God's Word. And we need to hold up our hearts to the searching, penetrating light of God and ask ourselves the question, is this why I'm in sin? Is this why I'm in this assembly? Is it just because of convenience? Paul knows to someone, it's not of convenience. I'm here because of choice. Well, you know, dear saint, someday you'll find another choice. I'm good enough to be here by choice. That is, some people say, well, I have been going around and I've been seeing places here and I've been seeing places there and I've made a choice. What kind of a choice have you made? Well, I think this is just as good as what's going. The truth of God is not in the marketplace of the religious world. It's not there at all. And for a person to be going around looking for this and looking for that, and then end up in an assembly and say, well, this is it on the kind of choice.
might like the building a little bit better. You might like the color of the seats or the color of the wall or whatever. You might even like the people. I say they're the finest people in Shiloh. And you know, that's not, that's true. I firmly believe that. And you know, that's not enough. You see, the position that these people took was not one of choice. They didn't suggest one morning to themselves that it'd be nice to be on the side of the tabernacle facing the rising sun. The others didn't say it would be nice to be wherever. They stood before God and they received their appointment by God. I want to tell you, saint of God, the reason why I would like to think that I am in an assembly is out of condition. Out of condition. Not out of convenience. Not out of choice. But out of condition. I would want to think that I'm in God's assembly because God has placed me there. I would want to think that I'm in God's assembly because, as I said the other night in Fairview, because I have responded to the call of God. What do you mean? Listen to the words that almost open the great assembly epistle, which I have never heard. I want you to understand that verse to be this, that if you are in an assembly of God, by conviction, you are responding to the call of God. To be found in an assembly where there is the joy and the blessedness of fellowship with His Son. Almost someone says, I want a fellowship with the Lord anyway. Paul's not talking about that. Paul's not talking about that. Someone says, well, I can read my Bible and pray and have fellowship with the Lord away down there. Sure you can. I'm not saying you can't. But that's not fulfilling 1 Corinthians 1. No, no. That's not fulfilling that. Well, how you fulfill 1 Corinthians 1:9 is this, by responding to the call of God to be found corporately in an assembly enjoying the fellowship. And you know, when the heart responds, and remember, I don't think I need to tell you this today. I hope my brethren that have long since preceded my ministry amongst you have taught you clearly, where two or three are gathered together. That word, gathered together, is in what is called by the people that know, is called the passive voice. Something. Dear saint of God, it's not a question of you saying that I gather with the saints, or I gather on the Lord's Day morning, or I gather this, or I gather that. That's in the active. But brethren, the words in the passive meaning what? That you respond to a power outside of yourself. And it's God that gathers. We are responding to the power of God that calls us, that gathers us unto the name of His Son. And He, His name is in it. That's the basis of every assembly that knows the truth of God. And that is the ground of gathering for every true child of God that would want to honor God in testimony, corporately. In assembly testimony, it's a response to the call of God. It's a response to the power of God that draws me to the place where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person that bears it is given to glory. That's with you. Here is God putting His people down in relation to His presence around them. And giving each one their position relevant to the presence of God.
So, we will come to it, I trust, if we have time. Certainly I want to mention it later on in the week of helping us. That whenever God did this, what he intended was this, that each one of those tribes accept without reservation the place that God gives. And in that place, maintain the sanctity and the unity, as well as the dignity, conferred upon them. Now, I want you to listen to that. I mean this because I'm not here to pass the time. I'm here to teach you. I'm here to minister the Word of God. And I do it humbly. And I do it prayerfully. But I want the saints of God to see that. Now, we will observe in the next chapter, when we come to it, that God did something else. He put the qualified, for example, of the tribe of Levi, or you'll notice, didn't you? You notice that on the east side there's no mention of Levi. On the south side, there was no mention of Levi. On the west side, there was no mention of Levi. And on the north, neither was there a mention of him there. But God forgot about it. And you'll notice that the two sons of Joseph are there, which of course compounds the 12 together, and Levi is not mentioned, but there are still 12 tribes. For you remember, Joseph was to get the double portion. Ah, but God hasn't forgotten Levi. And we will see in the third chapter and the fourth chapter the glorious purpose God has for the tribe of Levi that he hasn't mentioned in chapter 2, but are still in reserve. Precious thought for him as well. Very good. But when we come further along, we find that Kohath, one of the sons of Levi, was put on the south side. And between the sanctuary and Reuben, was this family of the poor man on the south side. As you go think of God, it's a tragic thing to look at them. But what happened? Away back here, there are rules, discipline, and very, very grave disobedience that mushroomed into open defiance. And it wasn't commenced by the Kohathites, but it was engineered by a more responsible person back here on the south side by the sons of Israel. And you know what it involved? It involved the sons of Korah, the men of Korah, going down a mine. That's a very sad story in the Book of Acts. That's a very sad story. And I ask myself the question, am I satisfied with where God has put me? Am I prepared to maintain the peace? Am I prepared to maintain the purity? Am I concerned about the unity of where God has put me? Or am I working away back somewhere and using other people to do something that I really want for myself and involve helpless people, unnecessary, in the very judgment of God? What a serious situation. And has that not happened in God's sin? Haven't men arose and used other people to cause division, to cause defiance, to cause disturbance, and bring the discipline of God upon people? Oh, you can see how practical these chapters really can become in light of New Testament reality. And so, said God, back to our verse. Notice that you have the east, and then the south, and then our verse, verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forth, with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place. And then the west side, and then the north side. Now try and memorize that, and try and visualize that. Two tribes, and then the tabernacle, and then two tribes in the mosque. So as they encamp, so they set forth. You know what I find? I have told you already that as they encamp, it was for worship. For they couldn't worship ceremonially on the march. The vessels were covered. The vessels were being carried. But when they set them down, and when the tabernacle was raised, then they took their place according to the mind of God around himself. But even as they journeyed, they moved as they met. In other words, apart from those times when the ark went in front, which were singular, it was of course ideal in the passage that was right in the very center. Do I find? I have found this for a long time amongst God's people, that there are those that say, well, I am very, very clear about the worship. I wouldn't go anywhere else on a Lord's Day morning. I find myself happy with the believers that meet as we do to remember the Lord Jesus and the Lord in the midst and so on. And I would be very particular, they say, relative to my worship. But I want to make clear, says some, now listen, I'm not to be governed by those principles when it comes to service. When it comes to testimony. Now, brethren, that's incongruous. That's absolutely in opposition to this chapter. As they encamp, so shall they set forward. In other words, the principles that govern me in my worship, govern me in my work. Got it? The principles that govern me in the gathering, govern me in the gospel. And wherever I would go in the gospel, whenever I would preach, wherever I would hold forth the message, wherever it may be, I would want it to be along those lines that are applicable in the Word of God, so that the testimony may not be in them. You know, many of them are not governed by us. They would certainly accept the worship style. But they feel that as far as their work in the gospel is concerned, they're not going to be governed by assembly principles as they call. Now, I want you to see that the gift of the evangelist, if we're going to select one particular issue, is like a compass. I mean, the mathematical compass that we used to have when we were doing our geometry and our Euclid and so on. One point here and the other point stretch forward in different ratio to draw the circle. And I look upon the evangelist just like that. He has one foot, as it were, central in the ascent. And he has that other foot moving with the gospel as wide, as far as he can possibly go, but it always returns to where he began. And I look at the Acts of the Apostles there, and I'm sure you will too, to see that all gospel activity is calculated to establish corporate testimony to the glory of God and to the honor of our Lord Jesus. Now that's governing our work in Malaysia. That's governing our work as we fellowship with the saints in Hong Kong. That's governing our brethren and those that are able to visit China. The whole exercise is to relate the work in the gospel, the work in the ministry, to the assembly of God, that God may be honored in corporate testimony established for His name. For if we look at the New Testament, we cannot see a mission. We cannot see mission work. We cannot see anything that falls short of all the standard that God has given in His life. I think it will speak up. I think if we learn that, it will be very profitable to all our hearts, young and old, that here God has said, as they encamp, so shall they set forth. In other words, they're meeting around Him to go in, as we saw it this afternoon earlier. Their sitting is to be the same as they move to go up. And this is a great experience for any assembly. You're going to have gospel meetings soon, I understand. Well, here it is in practice. You'll be going forth around the whole of the locality, and you'll be seeking to bring the people in to hear the gospel, and you'll carry the gospel to them. What for? That the testimony corporately may be established, increased, and developed according to the mind of God. Sad thing to think of China and the great CIM mission and those great men in the past day that went. You know, they went as missionaries. They didn't establish assembly. There is nothing left of that today. That's a sad thing, isn't it? And this should speak to our hearts. Hudson Taylor went with all the sacrifice and certainly saw a massive response in the gospel. But what did they leave behind? Just mission. No assembly. And yet Hudson Taylor sat in the same seat as Arsene Shaka in the same assembly. Behind. What? Arsene Chapman learned the truth of gathering to the Lord's name. Hudson Taylor didn't. What a difference it might have been if he had bowed to the truth of God. The young Christian today, it's very important that you listen to us and hearken to this minister. As they encamp, I've repeated enough words to get it through, even so. As they encamp, so shall they set. Now chapter 3. Chapter 1, the declaration of pedigree. Chapter 2, the centralization of the sanctuary. Now chapter 3, the source of the servants. Now God is bringing to bear His word upon the Levites. And this is what we had in mind. That in chapter 3, God brings the tribe of Levi to view. God hasn't forgotten. He has a very special place for them in this great ministry. Now, notice how chapter 3 begins. We have just time to do that and announce what we'll be considering tomorrow night. And then we'll finish. Verse 2 says, and these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. So there we have that section of the tribe of Levi anointed for priestly service. They, of course, have their place. God has awarded them this.
And we will see more of that later. But notice, Nadab and Abihu died, says God in verse 4, before the Lord, when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the presence of Aaron, their father. It would be good if we heard this solemn note. Just before we tread the ground of chapter 3, God is reminding Israel at this point of time of the holy privilege of priestly service. Now, this is very, very solemn. You know, we think it's a comparatively easy thing to stand up in the meeting and lead the saints in prayer. But it's not. It's almost responsible. Because we're actually going into the sanctuary, and we're bringing the saints of God representatively before God in a very, very responsible capacity. That's why they're very anxious that we know how to address God. That we're ordered and thoughtful and reverent in our approach to God. Very, very, very important. Think of these two men. That takes us back to the previous book. When in Leviticus 9, those two young men saw for the first time priestly service being inaugurated before their eyes. They saw Moses go out to the brazen altar and take coals from off that altar and put it in a golden censer. And the place was filled with the very incense as he moved through the holy place and went right through into the sanctuary and filled it with the incense. Then he saw him take the offering. Remember, brethren, of all things, remember this. That in Leviticus chapter 9, I think it's the only time it is mentioned, Moses told Aaron to take a calf. Why did he say take a calf? Aaron, one day you get a calf. And if God had taken that thing out of time, you not only would have lost your position, you would have lost your right on the And now to inaugurate the very sanctuary of God for the first time, Aaron is told to take a calf. Oh, he's reminded man. He's reminded of the holiness of God and the honor it is to worship God and the awful sin of idolatry with which he was grievously associated. The blood was carried in. The fire of God consumed the temple and the tabernacle system was put into operation. Two young men watched that. Said in their heart, that's not God. You will do it for that very one. But we have a different mind. And the next day, two ladies, they went into God's presence and stood in there. The very light that was radiant in that sanctuary and right through the veil, like a stroke of lightning, and hit those two men in the holy place and consumed them to a cinder and never even shriveled a shred of their clothes. And God said, carry them out in the throat. I was reminding him of that. Now listen, brother. Oh, God may be swift to judge here. He's merciful in judgment on this. I would never want the God to send you to pay a second to God. I would want. And it's just good to be reverent, and it's just good to be humble, and it's just good just to accept what has been established of God among you. Don't be too flippant, and don't be too quick to set aside what you feel is this and what you feel is that. God has said you. Now that's the atmosphere for what? For three other men that are now going to be appointed in the mind. God is saying, you know what happens to these two sons of Levi? Now I'm going to appoint three others. Others that is a holy thing. And some of the people that serve the living God. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews said, that we may serve him, accepting him, but never.